Would you turn with me to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5. Of course, one has to ask the question when you are required to preach at the beginning of a presbytery, what would be the most useful and beneficial thing to try and bring before not only the congregation, but the brethren of presbytery at such a time. And I genuinely believe before God that what we need at this time is the grace and the encouragement of the Lord in the gospel. And so I turn to Romans chapter 5, and I'd like to read it now with you, verses 1 through 11. And then we're going to look together at verses 1 through 3 briefly. So let's read Romans 5, 1 through 11. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Amen. Well, brethren, you'll notice that in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, that peace and grace come in the same package. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access through faith into this grace wherein we stand. Peace and grace come in the same package. And they both come as a result of, or that which accompanies or flows from, our justification. I like to think of justification as a fountain of blessing in a Christian's life. Justification is a glorious and objective reality. By that I mean it's something that is real and stands outside of us and is not dependent on our feelings. We are justified when, by God's grace, we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit and through faith. That's the culmination of great and glorious things that God's planned. From before the foundation of the world, in our election, he gave us as believers, as we are now believers, he gave us as sinners in need of a Saviour to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he purposed from all eternity to justify us, to take our sins away and to make us accepted and to bless us in Christ. And in time, God sent forth his Son, and he was hung on a cross, and he paid the price for our sins, and procured, purchased, laid up in store all that righteousness that God so freely and graciously imputes or legally accounts to us. And that legal accounting and imputation of Christ's righteousness is ours and becomes ours when we are united to Christ. And in Christ is the whole glorious package of salvation, justification, adoption, sanctification, and every other glorious benefit that is going to flow from it into our lives and will actually carry us as sinners saved by grace all the way through grace and into glory. It's all there. God's purpose to do it from before the foundation of the world, and the very first of those glorious gifts that he gives to a believer or a soul that's united to Christ by the Spirit through faith is justification. And in that forgiveness of sins comes peace of conscience, comes assurance of God's love, and comes strength to live the Christian life. And the whole of the Christian life is taken up, you could say, from that point on. That's the Christian life. It starts with union with Christ. It's introduced to us and we to it as justification, the forgiveness of our sins, the acceptance of our persons as righteous in God's sight for the sake of Christ's righteousness alone, without anything in us, anything worked in us or done by us, but simply for the sake of the righteousness of Christ alone. And that's where we begin our lives, and that's from that point we continue to live our lives. And the glorious reality, as Romans 5 verse 1 tells us, is that it is all through the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. To me, that's absolutely marvellous. I know when I was pastor here in this congregation for some 12 or 13 years, I used to give you a description of your life as a believer as being like a little grain of sand that had been popped inside a balloon that had been blown up. Some of you might remember, or a grain of rice, as the case may be. You pop the little grain of rice in the balloon, blow the balloon up, and lo and behold, that little grain of rice is inside. And that balloon can go from Launceston to Herrick, or Launceston to Brisbane, or from Earth to the Moon, or from here to there, anywhere, you name it. And that little grain of rice is in the balloon. Well, that's exactly what it's like for a Christian. Wherever you go in your life, no matter what circumstances there are, no matter what may come, having been united to Jesus Christ, you're like that little grain of rice inside the balloon, and the whole of your life is lived in Christ Jesus and in the blessings that are in Christ Jesus to believers. Now, Romans 5, let's just read these three verses again. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Notice it. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Peace, grace, and rejoicing in hope. They're the wonderful things that belong to us as Christians in our estate of salvation. I'd like to look at that a little bit this afternoon with you under three points. Welcome. Let me show you to your new estate. Our first point, welcome. Let me introduce you to what your life really holds for you. And then second, let's go in through the gates and see your little piece of Emmanuel's land and get a bit of a sense of what the Lord has actually given to you as a Christian. And then thirdly, let's have a little foretaste of that glory that we hope for as we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So first of all, I'd like to say to you, from the point of view of this text, welcome, brethren, Christians. Let me just show you into your new estate. And I'd like you to think of yourself for a moment as a pilgrim that's on your way from grace to glory, from here to heaven. And I'd like you to think about this for a moment. There's a huge difference between the way you are, your condition spiritually, and your legal state. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, as a pilgrim on your way to heaven, as a believer united to Christ by faith alone, your condition is what you are like spiritually. And your present condition, like me, is that we are very definitely a work in progress. And you and I, as believers, are a mixture, all confused and often quite bewildering, of the new man in Christ Jesus and the old man of your own depravity, habits, deep ruts and ways of going about life that are so imperfect and wrong, hurt you and others. And it's all mixed up together, and at times it's utterly bewildering and confusing. That's what our spiritual state's like. That new man's created in the image of God. It's a true beginning of every saving grace, and there's a sense in which that can never be any better than what it is. It's a little bit of the sparkling holiness of Jesus Christ that's been implanted into your life and soul like a seed of grace. And in fact, there's every seed of every grace in your soul. It's a true beginning. It's perfect. But there's so much corruption all around it that when it is coming to expression, we can do nothing the way we would like it to be done. And everything comes out all messed up, broken, and sinful. It's a struggle. Tremendous struggle. It's a struggle not against sin like some sort of abstract concept. It's a struggle against sin which has our name on it and our character in it. It's not just sin, it's me, the sinner. And we know, as we're about our lives, just how incredibly broken, messed up, and imperfect we are. Now, this is not great. We're not feeling all that encouraged at the moment, probably. But we'll get there. So we're an ongoing work. Sanctification is a process. It's begun. It's going to be perfect one day. But at the moment, it's very much a process that we're experiencing. So it's going to be an important element of our peace to know that Jesus Christ is indwelling us by his Spirit and will continue to work that great work of sanctifying us all the way to the end. Like Paul said in Philippians 1 verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So we have a great struggle in our condition. It's what I'm like. It's what you're like. And so we have difficulties ourselves, in our relationships, in marriages, in our families, in our church. But now contrast that with our state. So we've had condition. Now think about our state. This is our legal state. Not what we like in our struggle, but now what our legal state or standing is before God. See the difference? Catch the difference? Well, when we talk about state, we're talking about the legal position or standing in which you now come through justification by faith alone. That's what we're talking about. Having already been justified by faith, there has been a legal change take place. Justification, for those who like to think about those things, is what's called a forensic blessing. It doesn't change what you're like. You're still unholy in so many ways. It changes your legal standing before God, before the righteous judge. When you were justified, you have gone, and you'll never go back. You have gone past from guilt to innocence. Not in part, so that there's a little bit of guilt still with you and a lot of innocence, or half and half, or anything like that. But you've gone holus bolus from one state into another completely for all time and never to be reversed. And the amazing thing about your justification is that when you receive the righteousness of Christ, you will never be more righteous, even when you get to heaven. Now that's the incredible part about it. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to you. It's the righteousness of God worked out in him, and it's made you perfectly, eternally righteous before God. And when you get to heaven, you will be completely changed in your condition. All the sin will be gone, and through the resurrection you'll be made perfect in holiness. But that righteousness which you received from Jesus Christ as a sinner when you believed and were justified will never increase. It's as good as it gets. That's your legal state. It's all based, not on you, what you like or what you do. It doesn't get messed up or rocked or the props kicked out from under it. If you have a bad hair day and you and your wife have fought like cats and dogs, or you've lost your temper with your children, or you've been cruel to your brother or sister, that's something to be genuinely sorry about and to repent of. But it doesn't touch your justification. That's based not on what you're like, but on what Jesus is like, and God's given his righteousness to you. Get it? Brethren, do we get that? Does it grip our souls and we realize that this is something absolutely incredibly, mind-blowingly marvelous? I have gone from this state to that, from guilt to innocence, from unrighteousness to righteousness, and it's all a free gift of God to a sinner. Because God justifies the ungodly. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have peace with God. So you've got a new state. But that's marvelous, but there's more. That same pilgrim, all now, let's get the picture in our mind, all struggling with sin within, but covered in a perfect robe of the righteousness of Christ, and accepted before God and able to be blessed for Christ's sake. That person is now going to be introduced to their, what I want to call, their estate. So we've had condition, we've had state, and now we're going to focus on estate, okay? The pilgrim's legal state has changed forever. They've been washed and made whiter than the snow. They're clothed in robes of imputed righteousness. And now imagine the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, takes that pilgrim by the hand, and through the gospel, with the words of the blessed gospel of the living Saviour, Jesus Christ, leads that pilgrim through a golden gateway. Call it the golden gateway of God's promises in Christ Jesus. And through the golden gateway, out into a vision of resplendent grounds, beautiful gardens, glorious palaces of King Jesus. Can you see it? Imagine yourself coming through a gate that's sort of on the top of a hill, and you look out over, and everywhere, there's grace and sparkling glory, all the things that Jesus Christ has purchased for sinners and gives so freely to them, they're all there. And wonder of wonders, here you come, all struggling in your condition, but clinging to Jesus Christ by faith and knowing that you've got his righteousness covering you, and God accepts you, and the Holy Spirit says, look what I've given you. It's just breathtakingly marvelous. We say to ourselves, how could you give that to me? How could you possibly give that to me? Look at me. But the Lord says, I give it to you for Christ's sake. Not because you earned it, but because I, says God, am incredibly good, beyond measure merciful and gracious, and I'm going to give you this free gift in Christ Jesus of everything that you can see there. How would that person feel, do you reckon? They'd have a sense of utter amazement, overwhelmed with the incredible goodness, the pure, crystal clear, heart-satisfying goodness and kindness of God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access through the gate into the grace. Through whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. That's where our life is, right there. We don't visit. We don't just nick in and out for a moment's peek. We don't just sort of slip in while nobody's watching to try and catch a glimpse and then back out again. We stand there. It's like as if the Lord is saying to us, think about this, brethren. You've been translated, you've transitioned by God's gracious work in your life in Christ Jesus through those glorious gates of promise, and now you stand firm in the grace. And you can look forward and rejoice at the hope of the glory of God. Now that's something. And as you go in there, you can see your little piece of Emmanuel's land. I've got a little bit of a word play on that. Don't know whether you catch it or not. It's not peace as in a little piece like a piece of cake. It's peace like as in peace like a river that fills your heart with a sense of complete comfort and consolation because you know God loves you. A little piece of Emmanuel's land. That's where we stand, in that piece of Emmanuel's land. Now, the Holy Spirit tells us here that we stand, have access and stand now in this grace. Grace. As Christians, we say a whole lot of things about grace, and we don't probably always catch the significance of it. But I've got a couple of things I'd like to say so we can have a bit of a think about it together. And the first thing is this: grace is not a thing. Grace has got no existence outside of or apart from God in Jesus Christ. So it not being a thing, you've got to conclude that if you've got health and strength that's not necessarily grace towards you, is it? If you've got a marriage and it's happy, and you've got children, success, wealth, comfort, and you've got health on top of it all, and you're a notable person, that's not necessarily an indication of God's grace towards you at all. In fact, God, as he gives you all his blessings of grace, can give you the exact opposite to those things. You could live alone. You could never have children. You could be poor. And you could live in great discomfort and sickness and be loved by God and graced by God to the full. I knew a man who was an elder in the Pilgrim Covenant Church in Singapore who was like that. Elder Michael, his name was. And for a number of years, that dear godly man lived with an awful disease on a sick bed, and his brethren would go and visit him, and it was so evident that his life was desperately, desperately difficult. But he was a child of God, graced by God through Jesus Christ. Grace is not in things. It's not in how it is for you comfortably in the world. Grace has got to do with God's attitude towards you. And if God's attitude towards you is that you, outside of Jesus Christ, are an unrighteous sinner, then his attitude is going to be one of foreboding, threatening, that hangs over you like a dark cloud and goes with you wherever you go. Doesn't matter whether you're playing or working, whether you're happy or sad, whether you're rich or poor, healthy or sick, whatever it is in your life, if God's attitude towards you is sinner outside of Christ, you must die. Then if you ever feel a moment's peace, you're kidding yourself. Grace is God's face of favor turned towards you through Jesus Christ that says to you, sinner, notwithstanding your sin and notwithstanding what you deserve, for Christ's sake, I will give you life. I will bless you. And that blessing of God comes so undeservedly that it even leads us to Jesus Christ and unites us to him so that in Christ we can experience his blessing. Now that's God's grace. That's a tremendous and glorious thing. And if God's grace is towards you, it doesn't matter whether you're sick. You can have peace. It doesn't matter whether you're poor. It doesn't matter whether your family all comes unstuck like a spring that comes out of the box. If God's grace is towards you in Jesus Christ, you can have peace. The grace of God is tremendous. It's glorious. And it's part of that new estate into which you come. So that every single element and component of your life is lived and experienced under the grace of God in Christ Jesus. There is another aspect of grace I'd like to mention so you can think about it. And this ties the grace that we often speak of so closely into Jesus Christ, and that's what I like to do. Grace can be and often is used in the sense of the grace that makes us gracious, changes us. We all want that. And when we talk about grace in that sense, sometimes it's called the power of God, the mighty power of God. And that's true. It is a mighty power of God that works in the children of God. to transform them more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. But I personally draw back a little bit from that description. I would rather have something that brings us right close into the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we think about grace, for example, the grace of patience, or the grace of faith, or the grace of love, and all these things, what we're really talking about is the sinless human holiness that is first in Jesus Christ, that he perfects in his human nature when he comes as the second Adam and takes his place in the midst of this world of ours. And as the sinless man, he perfects every human will, desire, action, intent, and will. So the whole gamut of what goes into making up a human life in all its dimensions that's perfectly holy, that's like the laying up in store of the grace we need. And so in all our impatience, Jesus Christ has perfected patience. In all our lack of love, Jesus Christ has perfected love for God and the neighbor. In all our lack of kindness and our lack of courage, Jesus Christ has perfected them in all their pristine, glorious nature. And then out of that fullness of Christ, out of that fullness of Christ, we receive. That's grace. And so if we're going to be transformed, if we're ever going to have one little grain or glimpse of true Christianity in us, it's not going to come simply from reading your Bible and saying, okay, I see what God says, I'll do it. It's going to come from going straight to Jesus Christ by faith and receiving it from him through the Word and Spirit, so that it transforms us not into some sort of abstraction, but into the living spiritual image of the Jesus Christ with whom we are in our union and communion through faith, so that what's in him is now increasingly and in a growing measure in us. And the more we are communing with Christ, the more we will grow in grace, and the more Christ-like we will become. And as we are, we will see ourselves more and more as desperate sinners. There's nothing good in me. Everything that I need is in Jesus Christ. And we go to him again and again and again. That's the way that we have to live our lives. That's the grace. And that puts us on our knees. That will put us all on our knees as we struggle with our imperfections and our condition, at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, to look up to him and say to him, Lord, I need to receive from you this grace. And that changes, I believe, the dynamics of everything in our life, and that's the grace wherein we stand. We're not trying to become something that we're not. We're trying actually to commune with the Lord Jesus Christ and become in him what we are. And it's a whole different thing. So we have access into this grace wherein we stand. We've come in through the gates into our little piece of Emmanuel's land, and there's been a complete transition from the curse in Adam to the blessing in Jesus Christ. And as we come in there through justification and adoption and sanctification, with all the benefits flowing from them, with assurance of the love of God and peace of conscience and growth in grace and a certainty that we'll persevere to the end because God's working it in us, there can be genuine peace and rest for our souls. There's a sense in which Christians need to learn to breathe out and relax. Now, I don't mean that ever our fight against sin is over, not this side of heaven. There's a real sense in which as we come through Jesus Christ into the peace of God and into this grace wherein we stand, we should be able to breathe out and relax and trust ourselves into the arms of our faithful Saviour. Think of how the Bible describes some of our blessings. We're under the shadow of his wings. We're within the secret place of the Most High. We're in the palm of his hand. We're resting in his everlasting arms. And he's saying to us, nothing can pluck you out of my hand. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And every moment of our life takes place under his intercessory prayer that we read together in Ephesians 3. Let me just read a portion of it again to you. That you might be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, that's not just for special Christians. That's for every believer in Christ Jesus, as they walk with him and as they wait upon him. So, brethren, in your life you are forever freed from the evil of evils, which is sin. You share in Christ's victory over death. Death itself is a doorway to heaven, and there's a mansion already prepared for you to move into in glory. Such is your estate and your little piece of Emmanuel's land. Now, the third thing, and briefly, as the Lord brings us into that and we begin to taste and see that he is good, he gives us also what the apostle describes here, the hope of glory. You rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Hope, of course, for a Christian is not something that's a little bit like what we'd have if we want to go to a picnic tomorrow and don't want it to rain. Oh, I hope it's not going to rain. But you're not quite sure whether it's going to rain or not. For a Christian, their hope is what faith has taken hold of the substance that God has promised. So hope is like the working in the soul of the believer's heart when their faith has actually latched on in a living personal trust to the God who promises this thing, and you take hold of the thing, and the only question that's in the mind of a Christian who's got this sort of hope is, not if, but when will I get it? When will it come? When will it come, as it were, from the other side of the hidden realm in glory, so that I experience it? Or better still, perhaps for us, when will I come to it if Jesus Christ does not return? That's the only question. Hope is a joyful expectation of good to come that actually already tastes something of that goodness in its own soul and is therefore delighted by it and is stirred up by it, and their heart goes out more and yearns after it more, and hope becomes a little bit like not just a needle on a magnet that's pointing to heaven, but it's like the great magnet itself that's drawing you like a little piece of steel towards it with an irresistible power. You hope for it, you long for it, and that draws your heart out to it, and it's drawing your life out after it. So the Holy Spirit says, look, if a person has this hope in them, no question, they'll purify themselves because they're headed for heaven. That's what lifts Christians up out of all the morass of temptations and sin. Some of you young people, maybe you're struggling with all sorts of huge issues in your life. I don't know. Maybe some of you are hooked on alcohol, drugs, or sex, or some such thing. That's so common for young people all throughout the church world today. I'm not just talking to us. It's just a common phenomenon. Friends, brethren, just think. What a transcendently powerful difference it would make in our lives if the hope of what God has promised in heaven was already working in our soul. How would you think about the bottle of Jim Beam or whatever it is? How would you think about the tablet or the injection? It's not even to be compared with that. There's no fleeting momentary pleasure of sin that could even begin to cast a shadow on the glory of God and what he's got in store for you in heaven. And if this would take hold of our hearts, it would lift us up out of it, and we'd be able to look and say, I don't want that stuff. And all the issues of our life, I don't want that stuff. God's given me something so incredibly, transcendently better. And I'm headed for heaven. And I'm leaving it. There's a hope. We live in the outskirts of heaven itself. When you come in through those gates, through the promise into your estate, and you see all that God's given you, it's like being just one step from glory. Because you go from grace to glory. And as you're standing in grace, you're already getting a foretaste of the glory. That's the wonderful thing. I printed out something here I wanted to read to you. I must do it. I get carried away and I forget what I want to say. But here is this question in our larger catechism. What is the communion in glory? Now catch that. What is the communion in glory with Christ? So this is your communion with Christ in glory, which you have as a member of the invisible church and enjoy in this life. Now that's something, isn't it? There's something about the glory to come that you can enjoy already in this life as you're in communion with Christ. Well, here it is. Listen. The members of the invisible church, that's true believers united to Christ, okay? The members of the invisible church have communicated to them. In other words, Jesus Christ gives this over to them so that they can experience it. That's what it means. They have communicated to them in this life the first fruits of glory with Christ. As they are members of him, their head, and so in him are interested in that glory which he is fully possessed of. And as an earnest thereof, they enjoy the sense of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, and the hope of glory. Now those things, let me just mention them again. A sense of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost. They are the things that are the blessings of heaven. Why do you want to go to heaven? Well, it's not because the gates are gold, because that's all just figurative language. It's not because it's all pearls and precious gems, that's all just figurative language. We want to go to heaven because God's there. And we want to go to heaven because Jesus is there. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we meet the triune God in all the glory of his being, in all the transcendent, wonderful, soul-satisfying goodness of his attributes, that God who is the greatest possible good that a human being like you and me can ever experience, that God is there in the person of Jesus Christ. And he
is the heaven of heavens. And you as a Christian, in all your struggles, let's go back. In all your struggles, but robed in the righteousness of Christ, entered in through the door of promise into the estate of salvation, standing on the outskirts of heaven, you're already tasting the love of God. That's exactly what Paul goes on and says here, isn't it? Hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You are tasting. You are tasting something of heaven. When that assurance of the love of God floods into your soul and comforts you. How could God love you? You say to yourself. How could he love me? Why would he love me? And Jesus Christ steps forward. He loves you. Because you're in me, says Christ Jesus. And the love of God for me, I share with you. That's a foretaste of heaven. And if you're a believer, that'll be one of the great things. It's a little bit like the petrol in the tank that keeps the engine of your spiritual life running. And that's why you'll go to church Sunday by Sunday. And that's why you open your Bible. And that's why you'll dive in there and say, Lord, don't let me just read it. Show me yourself. Because it's that communication, that communion with God through Jesus Christ and the love of God and the joy of the Holy Spirit that makes you tick, keeps you going. It's your life. You live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the God who loves you. And the whole of your life has got its face towards heaven and it's got comfort because you have been justified by faith and you have peace with God through your Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that this afternoon for a few moments we can reflect upon these truths from the Scripture. Lord, we realize that every one of these concepts that we've touched upon, it's a little bit like we've looked at the surface of the water in the jug. We can see how marvelous it is, but we haven't tipped it out. It hasn't spread out before us so we could see all the connected wonder and the glory of what you do in every one of those things. But Lord, help us in our lives to taste and see those things. May the water not just be in the jug, but may we drink of it and be satisfied. And help us, Lord, give us your grace. Give us your Holy Spirit, because the things we hear, Lord's Day by Lord's Day and tonight, will never really reach our hearts and consciences unless by your Spirit you wing them home to us. So we ask, Lord, let nothing that's been spoken truly tonight fall to the ground, but may we pack it, as it were, in our pocket and take it home so we can pull it out later and have a good look at it and think about it and hopefully even bring forth the fruits of it in our lives. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.